2 weeks left in the book of Exodus, and we this week are coming to my favorite chapter, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. We're talking today about hungering for more. Moses cried out to the Lord, "Show me your glory." Exodus 33. Anybody love that verse? Show me your glory. And here's a man who just a year earlier was a fugitive in the desert, just probably complacent, kind of like your average Christian who's just kind of confused and bitter and just trying to hang on to maybe die well. It was miserable. And in that context, Moses, it began, you remember, with the encountering the God who says, "I am who I am," Yahweh, at the burning bush. And that one encounter lit this man up. And so if God can do that for an 80-year-old man who has been living in fear for 40 years in hiding, then how many of you know there's more for us? There is more for us. And we see him overcoming his fears, trusting in God, even when it could cost him his life. He confronts his greatest fear, Pharaoh. God supernaturally delivers a people, parts the Red Sea. They go on this journey back to Mount Sinai, where the Lord initially spoke to Moses. And on this little hill, mountain, they call it, Moses went 7 times up and met with the Lord. And the people, they saw the glory of God. They saw the lightning and the thunder and the cloud. They saw visibly the manifest presence of God. And there's one encounter where the 70 elders of Israel corporately encounter the Lord and see his goodness. I mean, what if church was like this? I want to read through it together just because it's so good. It's in Exodus 24, verse 9. We'll have it on the screen right here. It says that Moses went up with his brother Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Now in Revelation, John, the Apostle John, called the beloved one, he wrote of himself, the one who Jesus loves, he wrote of himself 5 times. He also was caught up in this vision of heaven, this vision of the throne room with this sapphire pavement. And John describes it. Isaiah saw it. New Testament says that Isaiah spoke of Jesus and he saw him even before Jesus came in the flesh. And so the 70 elders, they see this sapphire pavement as clear as the sky itself. Verse 11 says, God did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and check this out, and they ate and drank. God was like, I want to have a meal with you guys. I mean, they're on top of the mountain. They're thinking, am I going to die? These 70 have never had an encounter like this, where they are visibly face to face with the creator of the universe who calls himself Father, who calls himself the one who is good, the one who is, I am, I will be with you, I will never leave you, never forsake you. And they're in the direct presence of God. And what does he do? He doesn't just, I am God, he dines with them. It reminds me of Psalm 23. He's our shepherd, and he prepares a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies, where many of our days we're so distracted by the problems that are going on, and yes, they're real, and yes, there's real pressures, and yes, there's real pain. But even in the midst of that, the Lord is saying, come away, be with me. I want to dine with you. I want to fellowship with you. Especially in the Eastern culture, eating with one another, that's why hospitality is such a big deal, because it is friendship and relationship trumps everything. In the West, we're all about getting stuff done and time, and I've spent decades in both hemispheres, so I know both cultures pretty well. And in, if people show up an hour late over there, you might get frustrated, but they'll love you like crazy once they do show up. And there's something about eating together and fellowshipping. And the Lord himself, with the 70 elders, he's drawing them into relationship. He's drawing them into intimacy. And it says that he ate, and they ate and drank. Now the Lord, in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and remain there. And I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction." So Moses arose with Joshua, his servant. Moses went up to the mountain. And let's pick it up with verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up on the mountain. And Moses was there with God 40 days and 40 nights." No, this is not the story of Noah. This is a different 40 days, 40 nights. This is 40 days, 40 nights, twice, two times in those seven encounters that Moses had. He stayed for 40 days, 40 nights. It says no, not eating or drinking, just sustained. I don't know, maybe we don't, I mean, one place it says he didn't eat or drink, but then in the other place it says that these guys ate. Maybe that meal sustained him for this entire 40 days. But can you imagine you're with the Lord and there's so much life that he sustains you physically. He sustains you in every way possible where you never have to leave. And that's why I believe that when we're face to face with the Lord, we're not going to ever miss this earth. That's why Paul, after he saw the Lord and he beheld the Lord in the heavens, and he said, "Whether out of body or not, I do not know, but I heard things that I can't even put into words." And he knew that he had to come back. He knew that it was still hard because, again, he experienced a place where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tragedy, no more effective sin and death that corrupts the entire earth. You know, Paul said that all of earth is groaning under the weight of sin that mankind caused. But there will be a day where the Lord will lift that off. What he paid for on the cross will be fully applied. And it will be fully renewed, new heaven and new earth. And forever and ever and ever, it is going to be amazing living with God, having purpose, having significance, having meaningful jobs, having meaningful relationships, continuing to learn, continuing to grow, continuing to discover. You know, we were wired like God. He's creator. How many of you love to express, or you would say you're creative? You're a creative type person. That is a sign of being made in the likeness of God. Whether it's artistic or whether it's on the scientific end, I mean, if you look at the history of mankind, we went to the moon. There's something in us that loves to explore. There's something in us that whether it's the satellites that are discovering whole galaxies we never knew existed, and every year they're saying, "Oh yeah, there's another billion galaxies we didn't know about." Galaxies. Like, the Milky Way is one galaxy with billions of stars. It would take you trillions of years to cross it. And, I mean, we can't even measure the heavens. Or if you take the depths of the sea, most of it hasn't even been explored yet. But there's something in us that longs for exploring and discovering and being creative. And Moses, you can see this transformation of a man who was just weighed down with regret over his life, living in constant regret. "I killed a man. I had to run. I left. I was in the king's palace, and now I'm forgotten. I can't even live with my people. I'm a fugitive." He's living under the burden of regret, and God comes and touches him and says, "This is the one that I'm going to raise up to set my people free." And you see something come alive in Moses to where you get to chapter 33, which we'll read in a minute. And a man who was so hardened and so jaded in his soul is now alive. He's the most alive, joy-filled 80-year-old on the planet. I mean, this guy is like a child. He's been renewed with the hope of a child, with the joy of a child, and with that sense of discovery, because he's already encountered the glory and majesty and beauty of the Lord. He's already encountered it. He's already been there multiple times, face to face with the Lord. And it says the Lord spoke to him as a man speaks to his friend. And yet, what it did was not cause Moses to say, "Oh, that's enough. You know, I'll just kind of limit God. I'll just put God in that category. It caused Moses to say, God, I give you everything. You are so good. I trust you. Lord, I want more. I want to know you. I come alive when I'm in your presence. And God wants to touch us and refresh us. In this generation, God is raising up a people, not just traditional church that people are like, that is so boring, there's no life there. But the people who are marked, why? What's different about them? Because God is among them. Moses said, an angel's not good enough, God. If we're going to be led into the promised land, an angel's not good enough. We have to have your presence. We cannot go up without your presence. Is that cry in your heart? I've got to have your presence. God, for me to be a loving husband, I've got to have your presence. I've got to have, Lord, your strength in my life. God, for me to walk, to work in excellence, and no matter what my job is, and to love people in that environment, God, I must have your presence. God wants to stir up that cry. He wants to stir up that hunger in our hearts. Lord God, to love my children well, I've got to have your presence, Lord. Really? Oh my goodness, it was crazy this morning, you guys. All hell broke loose. Y'all weren't praying for me today. I'm just kidding. But really, like, I was like, oh my goodness. On Mother's Day, our kids are fighting. It was bad. But I was like, Lord, we just need your presence. And Lord, it's really hard because I'm in reality and I still have to deal with life. But that's the tension, right? We live in this short 80 years on earth by faith. And God wants to ignite a hunger to discover his glory, to discover his nature. Faith, you know, there's two sides of faith. Faith, one definition of faith is belief that God exists. It's kind of your basic definition of faith. But, I mean, honestly, if you think through it, even the devil has that kind of faith. It's a pretty low level of faith that God exists. It's better than believing that he doesn't exist, which is really irrational. I don't know how it takes more faith to believe there is no creator than there is. But the second and greater definition of faith is this. It's confidence in the goodness of God. It's confidence in the nature of God. It is being able to trust him because you know he is trustworthy. He's the most trustworthy. And God will work through the pressures of a fallen earth where there are tragedies that he did not cause, and he will sustain you through that, even through the struggles of your own will of, I want this, I don't want this. Lord, I kind of want you, but right now you're third place in my life. Like he's so patient to take us through that journey where we grow in understanding his nature and that we can rest in him. There's a place where you find freedom being out of control. Do you know how tiring it is to try to be in control? It is so exhausting. And whatever you actually put together and build, you're going to have to protect and sustain and always watch your back. Like, what if actually the Lord builds through you what he's called to build through you and you just watched him do it? Or what if you just trusted him and if it all falls apart, it doesn't matter because he's your greatest treasure anyway. I mean, think about the freedom of not having to be so worried and caught up and about all these things in our life. What if we actually said, Lord, this year, 2017, the rest of the 7 months or whatever we have left, Lord, what is it you're calling me to? What does it look like in my relationships? Who am I called to pour into and love on? And who am I called to be invested in? Lord, what does it look like with how to spend my time and my energy and my finances? Lord, what does my time of walking with you look like? Lord, where do you want to go? Lord, is there a theme that you want to put on my heart? There's a place where God woos us, and then there's a place where he's waiting for us to ask. He's always constantly wooing us. Come. He's so long-suffering and patient and kind. And he doesn't see you through your mistakes of your past. He sees you, as I say all the time, through the perfect life of Jesus. He really does. He's God. It's amazing. He sees you through the perfect life of Jesus. So he doesn't remember all the junk. He wakes up with a smile and he's like, I'm just so glad to be with you. I was having lunch with Steve and the Lord woke him up at 2:48, or it was either 2:48 or 3:48. It's always 48 because he was number 48. He was a football player. And that's just the number that God gets his attention. And he was tired, and but then he said, Lord, what are you saying? And God said, I'm so excited. I'm so excited to be with you. And it changed his heart. Immediately he was thinking, I'm tired. And then he goes to his chair where he prays, and he to be alone with the Lord. Why? Because God, the lover of his soul, was wooing him, and he felt the excitement. I mean, if your best friend shows up, you get excited, right? If the person that you just, there's so much life in that relationship, when they show up, something awakens in your heart. That's what our walk with God is supposed to be like. And you're not responsible for the goosebumps and the, am I going to feel him or not? All you're responsible for is positioning your heart before him where his grace can be poured out. Only you can prevent you from fulfilling your destiny. Nobody else can. And it happens by getting offended at the Lord or saying, God, I'm not going to trust you. I'm not going to rest in that childlike trust that you're good. And that you actually are in control of my life, that you hold all things together, as Colossians says, even my life. And I feel like the Lord is just giving us an invitation to, he sees some of the yokes that we've been carrying, that we're trying to pull off, some that are good things that he's actually called us to, a lot of them. But the Lord is saying, you don't have to do it in your own strength. There's a place of entering into a deeper place of faith, which is childlike trust in my nature, childlike trust in my character. And out of that place, you're going to see eternal lasting fruit, relationships that are impacted. Why? Because people are going to notice the glory and the countenance of God on your life, and you're going to walk into a situation. God's going to give you, I mean, the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. So all the resources of heaven are there. So you show up at the board meeting and God gives you wisdom and insight that the company needs for the breakthrough. We have direct access to the one who has infinite knowledge and wisdom. Really, just ask God. I mean, so many breakthroughs. There's so many. It would be fun to kind of share testimonies of believers who said, God, give me the keys that unlock this thing, and the discovery of algae and the energy source there, and George Washington Carver and the use of the peanut. Just a peanut. And he's like, God, what are the uses? And it's just read his biography. You'll be blown away. It'll make you want to say, God, give me something. God, give me something. What do you want to do? You guys doing okay? Let's get to Exodus 33. I want to read it. Verse 7. The Lord had spoken to him and said, okay, I want you to go up from here. And verse 7 says, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, that all the people would arise and stand at the entrance of this tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, and all the people would arise and worship. That's the response of seeing the glory of God is worship. It's every time. That's why we spend time in worship. They would worship at the entrance of each one's tent. Verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. God, he longs for that kind of relationship with you. We live under the new covenant, where all barriers have been removed at the cost of the blood of Jesus, so that we could draw near with a cleansed conscience as a friend, as worshipers, as ones totally abandoned to his lordship. When Moses returned to the camp, I love this, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. You just see that hunger is contagious. Moses goes from being completely complacent, disillusioned, to alive in God on this treasure hunt of, I want to discover God. God, leading your people is my assignment. That's my ministry. It's really hard. They grumble and complain. It's painful. I've got to find you in that place. I want to be excellent. But Lord, the longing of my heart is to be with you. And that hunger, you see, it released into Joshua, even at a greater measure. Moses would leave and go back, and there's Joshua saying, I'm just going to stay here to be with you. Oh, I've got to have your presence. I've got to have you, God. There was that cry in his heart. No wonder the Lord raised up Joshua as Moses' successor to lead the people into the promised land, because he could trust him. He wasn't going to corrupt what God entrusted to him, whether it was anointing or a misuse of authority or power, because his heart was childlike in that place of, God, I just got to have you. That's my prayer, that we would be like Joshua, that we would continually have that place in our heart where it just says, I want to gaze a little longer. I want to, as I go throughout my day, I want to turn my affections to you throughout the day. Holy Spirit, remind me, because I was created for walking with you and beholding your glory and your goodness. And there's no end to it. For all eternity, we're never going to exhaust it. And so in the midst of the tension of the mundane life, responsibilities, and relationships, there's a place of having our hearts renewed, refreshed, alive again, hope to the hopeless, where literally the countenance of God shines upon you in such a way that if Moses' face was beaming with literal the glory light of God, the glorious light of God, how much more we in the New Testament should have it on? The light bulb should be on. We should be glowing. And we are actually the light. You are the light of Christ, because Christ is in you. Oh, I love that heart of Joshua. So this is where Moses says, God, the angel's not good enough. Your presence must go with us. And he says, my presence will. He answered him. He says, okay. Verse 17 is the response. The Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing of which you've spoken. In other words, don't just send an angel, God. We've got to have your presence. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Oh, wouldn't you like that to be the commentary of God over your life? I've known you by name. He covenants with you. In fact, his name, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Put your name there. If you have covenant with Jesus, if you've said yes to him and live under his lordship, you are God himself has been marked by a relationship with you, and he calls himself, I am the God of. Put your name there. Lord, Moses in verse 17, I'll start there again. Lord says, I will do this thing which you've spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. He got his prayer request answered, but he went for more. Lord, I want your presence to go with us. Yes, the Lord says yes. You're like, yes, that's good. Okay, leave the prayer meeting. Moses hangs out and says, I know he's good. I know he's generous. I'm asking for more. So Lord, I pray, show me your glory. You're like, Moses, you've been hanging out in the direct presence of God, to where you've been sustained, where you don't have to eat or drink night and day, getting this downloads of and stones and covenant and And there's more. And you had such audacity to ask him for more. And the Lord responds, always responds when we ask for more. He says, you have not because you ask not. How much do you want? Salvation is free as a gift, but intimacy is according to the hunger of your heart. And there's a place where we have to stir one another up. That's why we do life groups. That's why we meet together to pray, to text each other when we're struggling. Because we've got to stand with one another to keep our hearts burning. Not just accountability. It's not just, somebody said, it's not just to say, are you not smoking? It says, are you burning? It's not just, are you doing the bad stuff? We've got to go there. We've got to be open and honest and say, the blood of Jesus enables me to live holy like Jesus lived. But accountability is, are you burning with hunger, or are you drifting into complacency? Because relationships by nature, you're either gaining ground or losing ground. It's impossible for you to have with your wife or with your husband or with a good friend, for you to just not talk to them for a month, not see them for a month, and for your heart to be in the same place. If you know what I'm saying? Like, sometimes we get hurt and we close ourselves off with natural relationships, or there's a season where we just experience such intimacy and we're sharing our hearts with one another, and there's life there. And so it is with God. The Lord wants us to weed the garden of our heart of those little things that come up. You find yourself this week complaining, and you just sense, you actually get to the place where there's enough sensitivity to where you sense, oh, wow, that grieves God, the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do anything that grieves your heart, God. Sometimes I feel better when they cut me off and I say something, but not at the expense of when you have to actually pull away in fellowship. He's committed to covenant, but the fellowship, he just says, okay. Or when whatever it is that comes up, the Lord wants to remove those barriers. He wants us to continually weed the garden of our heart so that we maintain this place of life and joy. And the burden is not on us. The burden is simply responding to him, drawing near, putting your heart in a position before him to receive from him. So Moses says, show me your glory. And the Lord's response says, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. Isn't that funny? Show me your glory. And the Lord says, I'm going to show you my goodness. He defines glory as the goodness of God. I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass before you, and will proclaim my name, the name of the Lord, before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live. Which I don't fully understand, because he was just face to face with the Lord. So maybe there was a whole nother dimension in the realm of glory of God that would have like putting a 110 into a 210, 110 electrical appliance into a 220 overseas. I've done it, and they blow up. It's like, I can't handle it, you know? It's like, how much of the glory do you want? Do you know that in the age to come, when we have resurrected bodies, we're going to be able to contain and behold the glory of God and reflect it back to him with such great capacity that we're literally going to be, there will be no more need of the sun because of the glory of God and his people that are reflecting his glory. Read Revelation. It's pretty crazy. So he's with them face to face, and now he's saying, if I really show you the fullness of my glory, you're going to blow up. I think that's how my commentary reads. But God is gracious. You know, it's like, how much do you want? And he says, for no one can see my face and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me. You will stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory, while my goodness is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And in chapter 34, verse 4, it says, Moses rose early in the morning. Can you imagine how excited he is? Like, God's just promised, you've seen me in a measure of glory that no one in the history of mankind has seen, and yet there's more. And Moses wakes up and he's like, this is going to be the best quiet time of my entire life. And he goes up to the mountain. I bet he's just so eager. He probably couldn't sleep that night. And he says, as the Lord had commanded him, he took two stone tablets in his hand, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord stood there with him. And then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. This is the first place in the scripture where God declares his nature in this degree, just his nature and his ways. And the Lord passed by, and it says, and he proclaimed who he was. He says, I am the Lord God, compassionate, was number one. The compassion of God. Gracious, full of grace. So he's compassionate or merciful and gracious. Slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. The guilty are those who refuse to believe in him, refuse to repent, who say, I will be Lord of my own life. It's not someone who says yes to Jesus and is struggling. These are people who said, I really don't care that the Son of God became flesh and died for me. The ramifications of that are huge. He says, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth. In other words, he was undone. He fell on the ground and he worshiped. And he said, I have found favor in your sight, O Lord. I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even as the people, even though your people are so obstinate. Pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your own possession. And again, he was there 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. I want to end with one last scripture, and then we're going to stand together. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this about the glory of the Lord. And he says, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. I'm going to read it one more time as the band comes on out. It says this, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. There's freedom today. In a few moments, we're going to just ask for more. Whatever you've been asking for, up it. Dream with God again. Let God touch that place of complacency. Just lay it down before him and say, God, there's more. Whatever I've experienced, I can't live off my relationship with you I had 5 years ago. Today, I have to have a fresh encounter with your presence, Lord. I've got to hunger for you. I've got to come back to that place of childlike trust in your goodness where I can completely let go and not try to control everything and just say, God, come, let me live out of a place of rest and out of a place of freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, in other words, no barriers, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into his image. Every time that you turn your heart to him, you're being transformed. It's impossible for any created thing to come into the presence of God and stay the same. Every time you spend our 25 minutes in worship and you choose to engage, even though you're tired and you're like, Lord, I honor you. I thank you. You just begin thanking him. And it draws the presence of God. The Spirit of God is attracted to that. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. How much glory do you want? From one degree to another.